Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from Paul's first letter to Timothy in the first chapter, verses 12 through 17. I think I've probably preached on this text once before in 40 years. It has to be one of my favorite for a couple of reasons. And I hope that they will be clear to you also. Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering." Actually, that Greek word there for first is foremost. "That in me foremost, above all others, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern or an outstanding model of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Dear fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, what Paul here writes to Timothy in our text must have been very important to the young pastor, very encouraging. It must have meant a great deal to him. But these words are recorded for us too, because as you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And we are to exercise ourselves in the scripture that through patience and comfort of the word we may have hope. These words are for us too, like Timothy. We all need encouragement as we proclaim the good news to the world, and we all need encouragement as we claim that good news for ourselves. And so Paul is saying to all of us here today, look at what Jesus has done for me. Surely he has done and will do the same for you. After Paul had spent 3 years proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus, he left Timothy in charge and Paul went westward to spread the gospel further into Greece. In his letter, Paul commands Timothy to hold on to the truth. He commands him to oppose all false doctrine, no matter what it costs. He says to Timothy that he is to teach the proper place of men and women in the congregation. He is to encourage the leaders of the congregation in their work, and then when those elders or leaders are wrong, he is to rebuke them and correct them. He's also told in this first letter that he is to encourage and admonish the rich not to trust in their riches. He is encouraged also to set himself up as a good example and to teach slaves to honor their masters. That's all in the first letter. And there's other things that Paul tells Timothy that he must do. Now, all of this is heavy, heavy stuff for a young pastor, or even an old pastor, or a seminary student. Encouragement is necessary. In fact, perhaps many of you are saying to yourselves at this very moment, I'm sure glad that I'm not a called pastor of the gospel of Christ. Well, you may not be called pastors, but you are called ministers of the word, because it's to you all that Christ said. When he sent out his disciples, you go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It wasn't just those early disciples he commanded and commissioned to preach the gospel. It was all of us until he comes again to take us to himself in heaven. And so these words to Timothy are also meant to encourage your proclamation of the good news. And Paul is saying here, look what Jesus has done for me. He begins by giving thanks to Christ for enabling him and counting him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Now this is instructive. True ministers of Christ do not appoint themselves. And neither are they just appointed by others. They are appointed by Christ. Paul doesn't become Christ's apostle because he had been faithful or because he was worthy. That's for sure. Paul himself testifies here that he had been a blasphemer. That means he set about not only to make fun and jabs at Jesus, but to mock him. He hated Jesus. He had been a persecutor of those who followed Jesus. And that word in the Greek means simply, he went after people who were Christians, who are of the way, as you heard in the Acts reading. He hunted them down like wild animals, without mercy. Brought them bound to persecute them, to murder them. And finally, that third word is perhaps even more important, the word insolent. Paul says, I was insolent. It's bad enough to be a blasphemer of God and of Christ, his Christ, and a persecutor of the church. Paul says, I did it with an arrogant, hateful spirit, full of pride. I was a tyrant in the way I went about things. But then he says, I acted in ignorance. Is ignorance an excuse for this kind of sin? Paul's not presenting it as an excuse. He's presenting it as a historical fact. This is the same ignorance which Jesus described when he warned his disciples, whoever kills you will think that he is serving God. That's what Paul thought. He thought that if he persecuted the followers of Christ, he was serving Jehovah God. This is the same ignorance on the part of the Jews that nailed Christ to the cross. They didn't know who he was. They should have from the word, but they didn't. Paul should have known from the Old Testament, but he didn't. He was ignorant in his unbelief. But Christ had shown this clay vessel mercy. Jesus counted Paul trustworthy to be his apostle, enabling him for the ministry from his conversion to this very moment, which is only about a year before his death. Timothy had also been chosen by Christ through his apostle Paul as a minister to the church in Ephesus. So again, Christ makes his ministers. They do not make themselves. When Christ commissioned all of his believing disciples of all time, he really gave the church the authority to call those who would represent Christ to them and also assist them in the work of sharing the gospel with all the world. And we have a seminary student among us who's already proclaiming the glorious, blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's been enabled by this grace that God has shown him, that Christ has shown him. And it's our prayer that the Lord will also count him faithful and place him into the public ministry through a call by a body of Christians, whether a congregation or the CLC Mission Board, that he will be placed into the work of the gospel ministry. What a privilege and honor for a pastor or a missionary to proclaim the glorious and blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ has commissioned every one of you also, as I said before, to proclaim the gospel of salvation. All of us were like Paul in the sense that we were ignorant before our baptism, before our conversion. We were ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. We didn't know God. We were without hope in the world. We also were enemies like Paul of Christ, and yet we've all received this general call and commission to proclaim the gospel. Now, the important thing here is to ask yourself, did any sinner provoke Jesus more than Paul did. I don't think any of us has provoked him more than Paul did. But Christ did not condemn Paul. He showed him mercy. Paul says the Lord's grace was exceedingly abundant toward him. Along with the working of grace in Paul came this faith and love that were most necessary for his ministry. He received grace to be counted and enabled as a pastor and minister of the gospel, but he also received faith and love, fruits of this grace. Why shouldn't we expect the same enabling grace? Whether we are chosen by Christ through a special call into the public ministry, as pastors, teachers, missionaries, or whether we receive the general call, the Great Commission to share the gospel with all the world, why should we be able to be counting on this enabling grace? The grace to be faithful. The grace to speak the words that we need to speak when the opportunity arises, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, without fear, with confidence in our Lord who has counted us for this ministry and enabled us. Paul encourages us in this text. He doesn't discourage us. He encourages us to proclaim the good news to the world. And he says, look at what Jesus has done for me. He'll do the same for you. But then we look at ourselves and we understand, the stronger our faith, that we are still poor sinners, great sinners. In our own estimation, there's no one greater than we are. We can see it. We can feel it. We can know it in our hearts, in our minds, what great sinners we are. We're poor witnesses for the gospel of Christ. We don't say what we ought in the way that we should. We keep our mouths shut when we shouldn't. Should we be discouraged? Because we're sinners. Well, I think this is why we're coming to the Lord's table today, to receive encouragement. We also need encouragement as we claim the good news for ourselves. Paul did. Look at verse 15. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners is truly great news. But some people would say, maybe us sometimes, well, it's too good to be true. How can it really be so? And so Paul adds that this good news is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. Don't gloss over those words. Faithful and worthy of all acceptance? Why do so many of us tire of hearing the national news? You smile. We tire of the news because it's often bad news. And on top of that, the people we hear it from can't always be trusted to bring us the truth. It's entirely different with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that good and blessed gospel of our Lord. It is not only good news, but it's the very best news a sinner can hear. And therefore, it is faithful and worthy of our full acceptance and trust. Paul wants you to know why. First, it's worthy of our complete acceptance and trust because it comes from God. The gospel is no invention of man. It's revealed from heaven in Holy Scripture. It was committed to Paul and to Timothy and to us, not as an invention, as something man came up with from a sinful heart, but that which came from the Holy God. Since the fall of man into sin, all the religions that are invented by man are based on the hope of gaining acceptance before the Holy God by some kind of law work, some kind of righteousness, some kind of obedience that man comes up with. And if the Ten Commandments seem to be too difficult, then he comes up with his own laws and sacrifices, which he can do. And then he deceives himself into thinking that God accepts those obedience